Welcome back to Table Talk. Pull your chairs back up to the table. Have a seat. Brent and I have been talking about myths. We talked about the myth about receiving the Lord's Supper too frequently and it just won't be special. Well, I alluded to this in the first half as well. Here's another myth for you folks. Lutherans do not celebrate Saints' Days. Right, Brent? You don't celebrate Saints' Days.
Every once in a while I do.
You do?
Yeah, yeah.
I thought Lutherans don't do that.
Too Roman Catholic, right?
Right.
Yeah,
right.
Well, that's wrong. That's wrong. You know, the Reformation kept what was good.
Yeah. Anything that smacks of Rome, run away, run away. That is often, you know, the Protestant reaction to that.
Well, yeah.
We have an allergy.
You know, welcome to America. I mean, America, of course, in its early history and throughout its middle history, of course, had extreme anti-Roman Catholic prejudice. And I think there's still today. I mean, that's a whole other show. We should probably do that culture watch thing on how that there's one group of Christians that you can really discriminate against without any repercussions at all, and that's Roman Catholics. And so in American history, you know, there's this constant prejudice of Roman Catholicism. And I think that's rubbed off on a lot of people in our congregations, too, where anything that even looks remotely Roman Catholic, we don't do. And one is Saints' Days. But, you know, the Reformation, as I said, kept what was good in the church and got rid of what was bad. So with regard to saints, we said, look, we're not going to pray to them. They're not mediators. Only Jesus is the mediator, you know.
And by mediator, folks, the go-between, if you will, okay? The one who stands before the Father on our behalf.
Yeah, First Timothy 2, there's only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Nobody else. So, yeah, we got rid of that. But however, we do honor the saints, the holy ones. And by the way, let's real quick word about that. Who's a saint? Well, that's any believer.
Well, if
any
you're
believer.
If you're going to use the biblical use of that, right, to the saints in Ephesus.
Yeah.
It wasn't talking about just, you know, two or three outstanding Christians in the congregation in Ephesus. He's talking to all of the believers there.
Right. So we celebrate saints' days in the church. For example, on this past Friday, it was the confession of St. Peter. Now, just real quickly here, why in the world did Lutherans keep this? Well, there's three reasons. One, we give God thanks that God has given us his examples of mercy, how he has wanted to save mankind, and because he's given teachers and other gifts to the church, and Peter is one of those.
So Peter is an example of God's mercy?
Oh, yeah.
How in the world could Peter be an example of mercy? I thought he was just an example of boldness and confidence.
Yeah, Peter always blew it, and especially when he, you know, he loved his Lord like we do. And like in Matthew 16 and Mark 8, when Jesus, he asked the question, you know, he does the opinion poll kind of thing. Who do people say that I am? And the answers, of course, are varied. The word on the street is, well, you know, John the Baptist, that's kind of the word on the street.
I heard somebody say Elijah.
Yeah, maybe it's Elijah come back from the dead, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.
Yeah, one of those guys.
That's the word on the street, Lord. And then Jesus looks at the disciples and says, now, what about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter, of course, steps up to the plate. And he was always doing this. He was always eager to speak, and
I'll speak on behalf of the brothers gathered here.
And that's okay. I mean, he was confident. And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
And he was right.
Yeah.
A true confession.
It was correct.
From Peter's mouth.
Interesting, though, that Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon. This wasn't revealed to you by men, but rather by my Father in heaven. And, of course, that's just simply a reference to, yeah, you've been hanging around with me. You've been seeing the fact that I've been baptized and all the miracles that I do and my teaching with authority, etc. That, yep, I'm God's beloved Son. I am the Son of the Father, and I am the Messiah. I am the Son of the living God.
Like his very own life, this confession is a gift from God.
Yeah. Now, you mentioned, you know, why would Peter be a good example for us and a good reason to give thanks for God's mercy, not only for him but for us? Well, you know, Peter, he loves his Lord. He truly confesses him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then when Jesus says, now look, here's how it's going to be with the Christ, me. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'll rise again. And that's when Peter takes Jesus aside, and my tongue is in my cheek now when I talk. he issues his first papal encyclical. You know where I'm coming with this.
I do.
All right, because Roman Catholics believe that he's the first pope. So I'm just having fun with this, tongue in cheek. So he issues his first encyclical and acts as the infallible ex cathedra pope. He says, "No, that's not going to happen to you, Jesus. I rebuke you. You can't talk like that anymore. We can't grow a church if you, the Christ, is going to die. We just can't have a kingdom of God on the earth if you're going to die. So
I declare this will never be."
Right. That's right. And that's when Jesus then turns on him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." So here you have Satan using an apostle, turning him into Antichrist, if you will. Seriously, I mean that.
Yeah.
I'm not joking there. I mean, Peter has become Antichrist. In what way? That he will stand against the Christ who will suffer and die and then on the third day be raised from the dead for the salvation of sinners. Peter won't have that kind of Christ. That's Antichrist.
And remember, the Antichrist is within the church.
Yeah, that's right.
And Peter's within the church right here. He's within this confession of who Jesus is, and yet, if you will, he shoots from the other hip.
It's no wonder then that both Paul and John say in their letters that the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work, because it already had been at work.
Right. And so God is merciful to Peter. I always like to put it this way, Brent, by putting him in his place. Get behind me, Satan.
Right.
You are a disciple, a follower. Don't get out in front and take the lead, because your way leads to death.
Yeah, so he called
not
him
my
out.
Death, yeah, but your
him.
Own.
Yeah, now what's interesting too in Luke 22, if we go down the chronology, in Luke 22, when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, you remember he tells Peter that Satan has requested to sift him as wheat, but Jesus says, "Now I've prayed for you, and you know you're going to help your brothers." Well, all right, then shortly after that, of course, then Jesus is arrested and put on trial, and Peter's watching from a distance, and of course, "Oh, we know who you are. You've got an accent. Oh, we saw you following this Jesus who's just been arrested." And the soldiers aren't the one asking the question here. Women.
Right.
And he denies it. And he calls down curses upon himself.
So isn't that ironic? You know, on the heels of the great confession of St. Peter, now we have this denial.
Yeah. All in the same person. So he denies Jesus three times. Oh, and backing up, you remember Peter said, "You know, I'll even die for you," but he couldn't even stay awake in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Right, right.
And now when the time comes when he can defend Jesus, his reputation and who he is, he denies him as he is on trial. And then, of course, Jesus looks at him, and remember Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And sure enough, he did, and then Jesus looked at him, and it just cut Peter to the heart. I mean, it hit him like a ton of bricks, and he wept. He went out and wept bitterly.
Now what Jesus does with this Peter has everything to do with the confession of who he is.
And why we celebrate Saints' Days.
That's right. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Anointed One. You are the one given to be the sacrifice for all sin, even this sin here, my denial of you, my disassociation with you, my fear of dying with you. And so the merciful one will come to this same Peter later on after the resurrection.
Yeah.
Right? "Peter, do you love me?"
Yeah.
"Yes, Lord, you know that I do." And there we have what's often referred to as the threefold absolution. Here's the mercy.
Yeah.
See, so Peter is for us a great example of the mercy of God. Look what he does for Peter. And so in the same way, he is the Christ for me.
That's right.
A merciful Savior.
That's right. If the Lord has mercy on such a denier like that, well, good grief, so also me, because I'm no better. In fact, I'm worse than Peter. I'm glad you referenced the John texts where Jesus restores him and has good use for him. And then, of course, Pentecost happens. And then who's the one who gets up and preaches?
It's Peter.
And he preaches Christ crucified.
What a great confession of who Jesus is, but also what he does for poor sinners.
And that's what he does there in Acts. He says that the prophecy that Joel made about the end times is now fulfilled. And the one that you crucified and killed is the Messiah. And he rose from the dead. And he is David's Lord. And then in Acts 4, which is one of the readings for the confession of St. Peter, Peter continues to proclaim Jesus when they, you know, that Peter and John heal the cripple. And the only thing he says he can give them is Jesus.
Yep.
And then, of course, and you go on a little bit further in Acts chapter 4, if my memory serves, is the authorities, you know, they don't like this preaching of Jesus crucified and risen, and they forbid Peter and John to preach the gospel.
The authorities become a little bit like Peter early on. You know, when Jesus tells Peter what it means to be the Son of Man, and Peter jumps up and says, "Now stop that. We'll have none of that." So now you have the governing authorities coming to Peter and the apostles who are preaching this Jesus who suffers and dies for us. And now you guys stop that. Quit preaching that. We won't have that kind of a Messiah, not in our midst.
Well said, because Peter been there and done that.
Right.
he knows that routine. That didn't work the first time.
And so he will confess the Christ now, even though such an association might mean his own death.
Yeah. And it did, because you remember backing up a little bit, it was in John's gospel that we referenced earlier, wasn't it? That Jesus said, "Now look, you're gonna die, and you're going to give glory to me then." Very interesting. Well, in any event, the Lord had good use for this sinner, Peter, who boldly confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, but then said, "Oh, but it won't be through death and resurrection." That's satanic, by the way. And just a side note, any professionals or pastors who think that they can have a church apart from the crucified and risen Jesus, you're not going to have one. Because in that same text, to use Matthew's gospel here, Jesus says to Peter, "You know, now upon this confession, the confession that you've just made, the correct one, that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. It's only through the preaching of Christ crucified and risen for sinners that Christ builds his church. Not anything else." And we have to learn that, and we have to repent of not trusting that word.
Yeah, because the temptation is to throw that out as foolishness. That's just simply foolishness. We're not going to preach a Christ crucified, you know, and we'll put our best spin on it. We're going to preach a Jesus raised from the dead. Well, okay, yeah. But if you're preaching the resurrected Jesus, that means he's died, and he's died for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the heart of it. And he's died for Peter's and sinners like us.
And that's, I'm convinced that's precisely why then in Matthew 16 that you have Jesus then giving what we call the office of the keys to Peter and the church. Whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. In other words, you don't forgive it, it's not. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Whatever you forgive, in other words, it's a done deal even in heaven itself. So the office of the keys are to be exercised in the church through such preaching, you see. What's interesting is that the church now is tempted to loose the binding key and bind the loosing key. In other words, we'll forbid pastors from forgiving people's sins. Oh, that's too risky, and we can't grow the church that way. So there won't be any forgiveness of sins proclaimed anywhere in the church, because we don't want to give people the wrong impression that they're sinners. And that's a downer, you know. We can't grow a church like that. So we bind the loosing key, and then we loose the binding key, and we let anybody, without any repentance, no death to sin, and therefore, of course, then there's no life, which is faith. And bottom line here, here's what's at stake, is you won't have any church going on. No church going on.
So just as it was with the Lord's Supper and the myth associated with that, it's the Lord's Supper. And so also, folks, it's the Lord's church. He's the one who builds it. He's the one who preserves it, even giving up his own body and blood into death for the salvation of sinners, for the forgiveness of sins. And this is what he preaches in his church now throughout all the generations until he comes again on the last day. Peace be with you, folks.